Good morning. Hope that everybody is ready to have a wonderful Christmas week and enjoy that. We will be having a Christmas Eve service here and invite you to come back for that. We won't have our regular Wednesday prayer meeting, but instead we'll be meeting on Thursday to have a Christmas Eve service for those of you who are able to do that. Today, though, we are going to jump back into the book of Romans, and we kind of took a couple weeks break from that, which was probably okay. If you've been noticing what we've been studying in the book of Romans, Paul, through the Spirit of God as he inspired him, has been hammering us about sin. It's going to go on for a whole nother chapter yet. And so maybe it's okay that we've had a couple breaks in between that to kind of catch our breath a little bit and to feel a little bit of what Paul has been saying. Today, as we open up chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 17 through 29. The philosopher Michael de Montaigne once said, "I find no quality so easy to counterfeit as religious devotion." Did you hear that? No quality so easy to counterfeit as religious devotion. We know that to be true, don't we? We've all known people who seemed to be so religious that they were almost intolerable to be around. You know somebody like that? Maybe you've been that person. We've seen or we've heard of famous preachers or others being caught having affairs, embezzling church funds, molesting children. You know, most of us have known religious hypocrites. And, of course, you know, as we think about that term, it's the term that Jesus used about the Pharisees that we just read in Matthew chapter 23. Of course, that term could never be applied to most of us, or could it? In the early chapters of Romans here, Paul has been demonstrating the universal guilt of mankind. He's doing it because he wants to show us our deep need for the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we can be saved apart from the things that we do, because what we do is evil and unrighteous, and we need the righteousness of God that he would give to us as a gift. The gospel of Jesus Christ. So in succession, Paul takes up the case of various groups and shows why each group is guilty of sin before God. In chapter 1, we saw, starting in verse 18, going through verse 32, Paul began with the Gentiles, who were guilty of blatant disobedience to God, terrible sins that they were just characterized their lives. And then in chapter 2, in verses 1 through 16, he pronounced guilty those who were the moral people, who thought that they were not like those wicked pagans, but instead they were fairly good people. They thought that they followed God's law and did these things, but he really showed them to be counterfeit obedience, not true obedience. And now when we get to chapter 2, verses 17 through 29, he comes to the third and final group that he is going to talk about, namely the Jews. His own religious people. And Paul demonstrates here in this section how his own religious people, the Jews, were sinners and stand guilty before God. Now, the Jews were the toughest group
to deal with precisely because they were so deeply devoted to their religious tradition. Listen, religion can be deadly dangerous. Religion can be deadly dangerous. It's possible, in fact, oftentimes it's even likely, it is possible to be religious and not be a Christian. It is possible to be a church member and not be a Christian. It's possible to be baptized and not be a Christian. It's possible to pray and read your Bible and not be a Christian. It's possible to take the Lord's Supper and not be a Christian. It's possible to attend church every week, 3 times a week, and not be a Christian. Jesus cautioned the Jews of his day against, as we read in Matthew chapter 23, against dressing up the outside while the inside of their life was full of spiritual decay and death. He said in chapter 23, verse 27 of Matthew, Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness." You see, in those days, graves were often painted white every year so no one would accidentally touch a tomb and become ceremonially unclean. So you knew where the tombs were. They were painted white. And those involved in ritual and religion in Jesus' day, many of them looked really good on the outside. The things that they did and the rituals that they performed and the good deeds that they did, but they were actually dead, he said, on the inside. And in their deadness, they were defiling others. You see, religion can be deadly dangerous. And I want us to see some of the dangers of being religious here in Romans chapter 2. And so, as we look at this, we're going to be looking at verses 17 and 18. The first deadly danger of religion is this: pride. The deadly danger of religion is that religion breeds pride. Look at verse 17. "Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know His will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law." Paul outlines a lot of advantages, you notice here, that the Jews had. Privileges that the Jewish people had over all of the pagans and even the moral Gentiles. They had advantages that ultimately led to arrogance. The Jews knew that they were God's chosen people, and they were proud of that. They were proud of the name Jew. In fact, oftentimes in the first century, during the time of Jesus, when people would introduce themselves in the first century, they often put the name Jew after their name. They would say, "I am Simon Bar Joseph, a Jew." They were proud of the name. Jews were also called Hebrews, of course, because of the language that they spoke and the heritage that they had. They were called Israelites because of the land that they were given and the tribes that they belonged to. But by the time of Christ, the most common name that they had was that of Jew, which was derived from the tribe of Judah. Judah, which means praise. You see, God's people were to be a praise to Him. They were to worship God. But instead, they were praising themselves and each other. And so the name Jew denoted their own distinctiveness as separate from all the other peoples around them. Of course, today do we focus on names and take pride in them? You know, I think many in modern-day churchgoers, we pride ourselves in our names. Christian, conservative, evangelical, Baptist, maybe just a few names that might apply to some of us. You know, and some people brag even on a certain preacher or a certain writer of books or a certain Bible college or seminary. Well, you know, I read a lot of this famous preacher or that, or my preacher went to this seminary or this Bible college, and they drop names. Listen. When people are steeped in religion, they talk about names and churches. When people are steeped in true Christianity, they talk about Jesus. Did you know that? There's a big difference there. What do you talk about? Do you talk about your church or what kind of church you go to and how much better yours is than other people's brand of Christianity? Or do you just talk about Jesus? Are you proud that you have a Lord, the Son of God who came to this earth and lived a perfect life, the one who died on the cross for our sins, the one who was raised from the dead and lives today and is coming again? Do you brag on Jesus? Paul mentions other advantages that the Jews had. He says they have the law of God. God had spoken His truth through Moses and all of the prophets, and He had given His commands in the form of the law that we have in the Old Testament. And the Jews alone had that law. You know, the Greeks had their philosophers, the Romans had their gods, all the other nations had gods and philosophers and all of those things, but only the Jews were given the law of God, the revelation from God Himself, revealing Himself and His law to the Jewish people. It's a great advantage that they had, a great privilege that they were given. They were known as the people of the book. A little bit like Baptists are often known today as the people of the book. It's a great privilege. It's a great advantage that we have. The Jews had that. They also had a boast in God. The Jew was a worshiper of the one true God. All the other gods are false gods, and they alone were the worshipers of this one true God. They knew God in a way that no one else did. They were able to worship God in a way that He had ordained to be worshipped. They had a boast in God. They knew God's will. The Jews had the scriptures of the Old Testament. He had this message in written form. The most precious communication in history was given to them. And they knew what God wanted. They knew God's will. They knew right from wrong and what God expected. And they could approve of the things that were essential. good and evil, moral and immoral, ethical and unethical. They had all of that. They were instructed out of the law. And Paul himself had grown up with this. He had grown up in a Jewish family. He had the knowledge of God taught to him as a young child. He had spent his childhood in the synagogue and been taught by the rabbis. He could quote the law of God. And many of the Jews were just like Paul had been. They had all of these privileges, all of these advantages of being a Jew. And these advantages were not bad things in and of themselves, were they? These were actually good things. But when they started to depend on and to brag about and be prideful about those privileges that God had given them, as if they deserved them, as if they had earned them, as if they God gave those things to them because they were better than anybody else, they began to take pride in all of these privileges that God had given to them. And so pride set in. And they were like the puffed up Pharisee in Luke chapter 18 verse 11 who prayed. Jesus said this Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He prayed about himself. He said, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector. Do you see the pride and the arrogance? Because he only prayed about himself, he thought he was better than all of those around him. And believing his sin didn't smell as bad as everybody else's sin. The religious Jews had these privileges, and these privileges had made them self-righteous and self-centered and self-deceived. It had made them religious snobs. Listen, privilege can lead to pride, which often leads to the next danger of religion, and that is presumption. Privilege can lead to pride, which leads to presumption. Religious people often presume to be leaders and teachers and better than others. They get pleasure out of telling other people what to do. Look at verse 19 and 20. And are confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. When pride captures our heart, then we feel compelled to act like presumptive prophets, focusing on others, telling everybody else how much we know and what they should do and how they should live. And God's people had been given the responsibility to reach out to the pagan nations around them. It goes all the way back to the book of Genesis when God called Abraham and he said to him, Abraham, he called him Abram back then, but he said, go, he says, to a place that I will show you and I will bless you so that you will be a blessing, so that by you all the nations of the earth, all the peoples of the earth would be blessed. That was God's design, that the people of Israel, the Jewish people, would be a blessing so much that all people would be blessed because they knew God. But instead, what they did was they took pride in that and they presumed that they were better than everybody else. And so they saw themselves as a guide to the blind, a light for those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants. Now, let me just say, those are all good things as well, aren't they? After all, the blind need guides, right? Those who are in darkness need light. And the foolish desperately need to instructors. And certainly infants need teachers. That's what the Jews claim to be. But here was the problem. Although they were teaching others, they weren't teaching themselves. They didn't practice what they preached. And because they were not living the law themselves, to use the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 23, they were blind guides. Jesus said, if the blind lead the blind, they're both going to fall into a pit. And that's what the Jews were like. They were blind and they were trying to bring other blind people, and they were just both stumbling over this religious . So their pride filled them with presumption, so that they acted like prophets to other people, but in reality they were just pretenders. Which brings us to our next point. Religion encourages pretending. Religion encourages pretending. Look at verses 21 and 22. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You see, the Jews love to point out the sins of others. The Pharisees did that. That's why Jesus got on to them so much, right? And religious people love to point out the problems that other people have. Jesus said in Matthew 23:3, he said, therefore, whatever they, the Pharisees and the scribes, the hypocrites, he says, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. And those would be shocking charges to the Jews. They were shocking charges to the Pharisees of Jesus' day. One of the reasons why they were so angry with Jesus and they wanted to kill him, because he said things like this to them. He accused them. Religious people are always good about telling others what to do. They're not always so good at doing it themselves. This week I read about a man named Brother Brighton. He was a pompous man who was meticulous in his appearance. He held fast to all of the religious rites of his church. He was a member of the most prestigious church in town. He was really bothered by the behavior of the young boys in his town, and especially of those who attended his church. And so he decided that he would become their Sunday school teacher. On his first day of class, he began... He decided to begin by asking the boys and trying to help them understand the importance of living the Christian life. So he asked them this question: why do people call me a Christian? And it was pretty quiet for a little while until one boy spoke up and he said, well, maybe it's because they don't know you. How about you? Do you live what you say? So religion, this privilege that the Jews had, it led them to pride, which led to presumption, which encourages pretending. And then it ends up in profaning. Look at verses 23 and 24. Once pride takes root, once we begin filled with presumption and start blasting others, we we're just pretenders and we end up profaning the name of God. It says in verse 23, he says, "You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor? You dishonor God through the breaking of the law." Notice he uses that word boast again. He had used that earlier. They boasted in God. Here they boast in the law. Their pride led to their downfall because they were dishonoring the very God that they claimed to be serving. And once we profane God, we end up pushing away other people from God. Our behavior can cause others to blaspheme. When we dishonor God, those who watch us end up despising the God that we claim to follow. We can see that in verse 24. He says, "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written." It's a quote from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 5, together with Ezekiel 36, 22. God's people, during the time of Isaiah and Ezekiel, during that time of Isaiah was prophesying about and Ezekiel was living, God's people were to be in captivity in Babylon. The reason was because of their sin and their rebellion and their idolatry. And as a result, those around them, the nations, the where they were at, and the people that had seen what happened to the Israelites and the nation of Judah, they saw that, they said, you know, God was unable to deliver them from the Assyrians and from the Babylonians and those who destroyed the nations of Israel and Judah. And so the nations mocked the Almighty God because of what had happened to the Israelites. Listen, it's no small matter to dishonor God by our behavior. You know, our lives are like moral megaphones to a listening world because people believe what they see, not what we say. Most of the time, they won't believe what we say until they see it in the way we live. It's important what we say, but it only has credibility when we live it. What happened to the Jews during this time, during the first century, should warn us to guard against the deadly dangers of pride and presumption and pretending and profaning those things that are the trappings of religion. We are left with a choice. We can choose religion and be filled with pride, presumption, pretending, and profaning God. Or we can choose Jesus. We can choose a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, and the righteousness that comes through Him and not of ourselves and not of the religion that we would follow. You know, left to ourselves, most people choose religion over relationship. It's easier. Really? It doesn't work. Most people choose form over faith, profession over possession. It ultimately comes down to one of two choices. Choice number one is we can try to prove our religion by what we do on the outside, by outward signs. And so in verses 25 through 27, Paul goes after the one sign that the Jew prided himself on as a member of the covenant people: circumcision. For the Jew, circumcision was that holy mark in their bodies that was a physical reminder that they belonged exclusively to God and they had all of these privileges that God had given. Ultimately, this rite, this ritual of circumcision, had become the supreme symbol for Jewish superiority, for them to be able to look down their nose at everybody else. Look at verse 25. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law, but if you are a lawbreaker, a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? I think what Paul is getting at here is that while circumcision was an important sign for the Jew, it was an important rite or ritual that they had done, but it was not a ticket to heaven. It was not the ultimate telltale sign that they belonged to God and were His. What he says is that if it's not true on the inside, if it's only true on the outside, it doesn't mean anything. Did you know we can fall into the same trap as Christians or as church members? When we think that an outward sign like baptism or communion or church membership will somehow is the sign that we're right with God. Remember this: ritual without reality is rubbish. You should write that down. All right, ritual without reality is rubbish. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. If you read Philippians chapter 3, the first part of the chapter, Paul is talking about all of his religion that he had grown up in, how he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, circumcised on the eighth day, and a follower of the law, and a Pharisee, and how religious he was. And then he says in verses 7 and 8, "But what things were gained to me, I have counted as loss for Christ." He said, what things I counted as credits on this side were really debits. What I thought were advantages to me, they were really disadvantages. He said, what I counted as gain, I now count as loss. And then he says, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Ritual without the reality is rubbish. Let me ask you, have you been trusting in religion? Or do you have a real relationship with Jesus Christ? Can you say like Paul, I count all things as loss for the excellence of the knowledge of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord? That's real. So choice number one, we can try to prove our religion by outward signs, but choice number two is the better one. We can praise our Redeemer through inward spirituality. Look at verses 28 and 29. Paul wraps up his argument here by trying to get religious people to take their focus off what is external to what is internal. He says in verse 28, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not of the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." What if we read that verse this way and substituted the word Christian for Jew and the word religion for circumcision? Listen to it this way. "For he is not a Christian who is one outwardly, nor is religion that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Christian who is one inwardly. And religion is that of the heart, of the spirit, not of the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." Now, which one describes you? Outwardly, Judaism doesn't do much good, Paul says. And neither is there much value in Christianity, which is only skin deep. You cannot impress God with your pedigree, or with your rituals, or with your self-effort. The key is that relationship to know Jesus Christ. God is always more interested on what is on the inside than what is on the outside. He contrasts it outward, inward, physical, the heart, the written code, the spirit, praise of men or praise of God. So as we close today, let me ask you, are you just going through the motions of religion? Is it time for you to make sure that you have the reality of a relationship with Jesus Christ? Here's the bottom line. As shocking as it may sound, there will be many church members in hell. Many Baptists will end up in hell, as will many Catholics, many Jews, and many Presbyterians, and Lutherans, and Methodists, and name any other brand you can think of. In fact, hell will be populated with people from every religious persuasion. Why? Because many people are locked into a false religious confidence, thinking that all of their religion is what makes them right with God. And it doesn't. They trust in religion instead of trusting in Jesus Christ, His death on the cross for us, and His resurrection. Let me give you five simple words that will take you all the way from earth to heaven. Only Jesus, and Jesus only. You can't add anything to Him, can't take anything away. He is all that you need. So let's stand together and pray. Father, we confess to you today that many of us have fallen into the trappings of religion. Maybe there are some here today, Lord, that are depending on their church membership, their baptism, taking communion, or their good works, or other things to make them right with you, God. But we know that none of these, mean anything if we don't believe in Jesus Christ, in His death on the cross, and His resurrection to give us life. That unless we turn from our sin and turn in faith to Jesus, we cannot be saved. That it's only by Your grace, receiving the gift of eternal life, that You would give to us. For You have said, as many as received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here that's been a church member but not a child of God, that today, Lord, would be the day that they give up religion to find that relationship, that reality with Jesus Christ. And Lord, keep us as followers of Jesus. Keep us following You so closely and keeping our eyes on You so much and turning to You minute by minute, day by day, that others might see Jesus in us. That we would not be just religious hypocrites, but we would be witnesses, a testimony of Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing an invitation song. As we sing, we're going to invite you to come and get things right with God today. Would you do that as we sing number 435? You come as we sing.